right. Well, let's go ahead and get started. No? Good? Okay. I always forget to adjust it from Sunday. Yeah, what? Yeah, there it is. There's the joke. Everyone makes the joke. All right. Well, we'll start our study this evening. And we'll open in prayer in just a few moments and then get into our study this evening. So a couple things I want to make sure you know about is upcoming. We have the baby bottle campaign that we do for the Pregnancy Center of Lapeer. Many of you know on Mother's Day, we had all those baby bottles available at the Welcome Center. Those were all taken. Some of those have come back in. Maybe about half, something like that, have come back in, maybe a little more, a little less. So those are all due on Father's Day. So we have a couple more Sundays, but June 16th, all the baby bottles are due for the Pregnancy Center of Lapeer. And so if you have one and you took one, please fill it and bring it back by then so we can get it turned back into them. Also want to let you know we have our all-in men's event coming up on June 29th, 11 to 4. This is a archery shoot, so if you're in archery, men of all ages are welcome to come. There will be prizes and giveaways. We're going to raffle off a compound bow as well. If you're not into archery or you have some friends that aren't as in archery, we're still going to have a great time with lunch and fellowship and a great message from Pastor Seth McDonald, so you definitely want to come out for that. Also want to let you know that on the fifth Sunday of the month, so that's actually June 30th, at 6 p.m. here, we're going to have our Sunday evening service is a little bit different that night. So we always have Sunday evening service where we get in the Word and have some time of worship. On fifth Sunday praise, we do a little bit more worship and then a little bit more time of sharing testimonies and praises and just kind of worshiping the Lord together. So you don't want to miss out on that. Fifth Sunday praise is June 30th. So definitely make a note to be here for that. Another thing I want to make sure you know of, and we'll be sharing this again on Sunday, is on June 25th, which is a Tuesday evening at 6:30, we're going to have a teacher meeting for all teachers, Word of Life teachers and volunteers, junior church teachers, and so June 25th, an informational meeting for all teachers, and more reminders as we get a little closer to that. Also want to make sure you know, Unity Fest is coming up, and so this Sunday, there's going to be an insert in your bulletin about this. We've been talking about it for a while. We sent out a save the date on social media here recently. July 14th is Unity Fest. And all that is an outdoor service that we host every summer. And we'll have a tent set up. We'll do our morning service outside, all of our worship and everything out there. Then we'll come back in here. We'll have a lunch, which is going to be a potluck lunch. And this year, we're actually getting a pig. So we're going to be doing a pig this year. So we're excited about that. I say we're getting a pig. I'm not doing anything with the pig. I'll eat it, but I'm not cooking it. I'm not preparing it in any way, shape, or form. But that's going to be going on. Last year, if you were here, we actually ran out of the food that people brought in for the potluck. So that was a good problem to have. And so we had a couple men that were like, we're not going to run out of food again. We're getting a pig. And I was like, that's a great idea. So we're still doing the potluck sides and all of that. And just addition to that, we're going to have that available as well. So, and then after lunch, we'll go back outside, time for the family, for the kids. We'll have a bunch of inflatables, some water inflatables, and a time just to kind of hang out and just enjoy the afternoon together. So July 14th, and the service starts at 10:30 like normal. But again, you might want to come a little bit early. You can bring like lawn chairs. We're going to have the tent set up and all of that. But some people like to sit up on the hill with the blankets. Some people like to sit around the side with the lawn chairs. So bring whatever you're comfortable with as far as that goes. All right. Any questions or comments about upcoming events, activities? Bob Raymond is who you'd probably want to talk to when you see him on Sunday. He's taking care of kind of like preparing it for us and doing the actual pig roasting. So maybe mention it to him. But I know at the Welcome Center, the sign-up sheet for Unity Fest is already out there. And there is a section for like bread and rolls. So if you want to just throw down a few packages of that, that would be fine. And I would just put it right on that sign-up sheet. But you can ask him directly, but I don't know how much. I mean, I appreciate your concern. I mean, just give me a little bit of pork and some barbecue sauce, and I'm good. I'm all right. So, but no, it's going to be a great time. So we really want to encourage you to be inviting family, friends to come and be a part of this. We really want to pack the tent, and last year it was awesome seeing so many come out to that. So we want to see that again. So if you know anyone that's not in church right now, maybe used to go to church but doesn't go to church anymore, for whatever reason, we would love to invite them to come out. And obviously, we're going to share the gospel, and that's the reason we're doing this, is to get the gospel out, but also to build some relationships and to kind of encourage one another. And so it's a great time for the family. It's outside, so people can come maybe more casual than they're used to, and it can be more comfortable. It's just an easygoing service, and so don't miss out on that, all right? So July 14th is Unity Fest, so mark your calendars and plan on being here for that, all right? Any other questions, comments? If not, we'll go ahead and pray. All right, let's open in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening, and we thank you for a time that we could gather and worship you and just come together, Lord, in this place. Father, we thank you for just the ministries that are going on tonight. Lord, we think of the student ministry upstairs. We think of the children's ministry. Lord, just the opportunity that you're giving to us as a church to just love on and encourage these children and these teenagers, Lord. I pray you'd bless the leaders and volunteers and those that are teaching tonight. I pray that they would just give your word clearly and that you would just do a work in the hearts and minds of those that hear your word. And Father, for us as we gather here to worship, I pray as well that you give us wisdom and guidance in all that we look into tonight. Help us to grow in our understanding of your word and grow in our understanding of what you have for us as followers of Christ. And so Father, we thank you for just your guidance, your direction in our lives, and Father, your goodness to us. May you be glorified, Lord, in all that is said and done. And for you, Lord, we gather. For you and the exaltation of your name, we just come together to worship you. And so, Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this study through the life of David. We pray that it would be, again, an encouragement to us. Help us to apply these lessons to our hearts and to our lives, Lord, that we would have a better understanding of how we can learn and grow from this study. And so, Father, again, we thank you for all that you continue to do for us. And be with our church family, Lord. There are those who are away camping and doing some things of that nature into the weekend. And so we just pray you'd watch over our church family that are away right now and spending time, just enjoying time away. And we pray that you would just bless them and watch over them, Lord, and bring them back to us safely to worship. So, Father, again, we thank you for all of this, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you guys would, open up to 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. And we're going to start in chapter 18. So 1 Samuel 18, and we're actually going to read into chapter 19 a little bit. So we're starting in 1 Samuel 18, verse 27, and we're going to read down through chapter 19, verse 5. Good. And so as we continue this study, our goal is to kind of walk through these familiar scriptures to some of us, familiar stories maybe to some of us, and see what we can learn from the life of David and how God can apply those lessons to our lives and to our hearts and to our minds. And so we're going to be taking a few weeks. Again, we're in week 4. It's going to be a few weeks. Oh, sorry, Sandra. You're okay. Yeah, okay. Pause that. I'll be right back. Yeah. I should just make John Belasco do it. All right. Never a dull moment. Never a dull moment. Everyone's okay, though, I think. Everyone's all right. Yeah, so. I realized really quickly I didn't know what we had in cleaning products, so they asked the wrong person, apparently. Yeah. I was like, wait, I know where it is. I don't know what we have. All right, so let's get back into our text. So 1 Samuel 18, and as I said before, we were journeying through and have been journeying through the life of David. We've been in this now for, again, this is our fourth week. We'll cover quite a bit more ground in the coming weeks. And so if you've missed any of our studies so far, if you would like the notes, we can give you those. If you'd like, you can go on our app, North Goodland BC, in your app store, and you can find the recordings of the lessons and stuff on there as well, or should be able to. And so tonight, we're diving into the topic of Saul's jealousy. Saul's jealousy. So if you don't know and not familiar with it, we've covered so far that the life of David had very humble beginnings. And so if you know the story of David, David is the second king in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And David was chosen to take over after Saul. Saul has sinned against the Lord. The Lord has told him and made it clear to him that he will not continue to be the king of Israel. His son Jonathan will not reign in his place, but that God has chosen someone who has a heart after his own heart, and that is David. So David's chosen by Samuel. He's anointed as king. However, Saul is still continuing to rule and reign as king, and David is waiting for his opportunity, if you will, for God to place him into that position of leadership. As this has gone on, we know that David's popularity has grown in that from that humble beginnings of a shepherd that was left out in the field. When Samuel came to anoint Jesse's sons, if you remember the story, we talked about it, that David was not even brought into the home. He was kept outside, and they got all the way down to the last child in the house. And Samuel said, "Are these all your children?" And Jesse said, "Well, I have one more, the youngest, he's outside." So they said, well, go get him and bring him in. They bring him in, and God affirms that David will be king. So following this, we talked about the idea of those humble beginnings. We talked about God moving David into a position of the palace. Even though it hasn't happened yet, he's preparing his heart for that. He's getting him ready to have that mindset. One of the key things that we talked about that David already possesses is a servant's heart. I remember we talked about it, who usually in the family, who usually was over the sheep, who was sent out as the shepherd in the family, the youngest or the servant? And so remember when David and Goliath, we talked about that story, when David came to the front lines of the battle and his older brother saw him coming, he mocked him. He said, "Who did you leave your few sheep with?" Right? He's making fun of him. He's kind of ridiculing him. He accuses David of having arrogance, a prideful heart, just wanting to be there to be seen. But David's heart was the exact opposite of that, and it was the right heart. And David's heart was, no, there is a cause, and we're going to make God known. Remember, David and Goliath, the whole point of David and Goliath is missions, that there is a God in Israel, and that God will be worshipped. Right? The nation of Israel, Saul himself forgot that, but David remembered that there is a God. And the story of David and Goliath is a missions story. Now, if we fast forward a little bit, we're going to find out that David's popularity has grown from the story of David and Goliath. His fame is becoming greater and greater. So let's jump into 1 Samuel 18:27, and we're going to start there. And we're going to read down through chapter 19, verse 5. So if I can get a couple volunteers that would like to read, I love having you guys get involved here. So verses 27 through 30, if I can get somebody for that portion of reading. 1 Samuel 18, 27 through 30. Okay, thank you, ma'am. And then chapter 19, 1 through 5. Who'd like to read that for us? 19, 1 through 5. Who'd like to read that? Julie? Awesome, thank you. All right, go ahead, ma'am, when you're ready. Chapter 18, verse 27 through 30.
"Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and with Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him." Saul's daughter loved him. "And Saul
All right. Thank you, guys. So here we see that building of David's fame, but what also is growing? Saul's jealousy, Saul's concern, right? He's becoming afraid of David. Why is he becoming afraid of David? Because David is growing in popularity and he's seeing that the Lord is with David. Remember, Saul knows, because God has already made it known to him, that the Spirit has left Saul. Saul knows that he will not be the king forever. Saul knows that someone else is going to be king. And so this is starting to kind of build and grow in intensity, and the tensions are rising. Something of note as well, at the end of verse 3, was much set by. Does anyone have a different translation than the King James that maybe changes that or says it differently? Julie.
So that his name was highly esteemed.
Highly esteemed. Okay. Any other words used there in a translation if you have different?
Known well.
Okay. So that phrase set by, it could also be translated praised, precious. Okay. It's being praised. So David's name is being praised. It's being taken in high regard. It's being highly esteemed. So this is what's happening. But what really we read in these verses, and we just took a portion. There's so much more, obviously, and we'll get to some of this. But I encourage you to go through and read 1 Samuel and read through these accounts for yourself to kind of have an idea of what's going on. But not only is David's name growing in popularity and being respected and praised among the people, meaning among the nation. So his subjects, Saul's subjects, are praising the name of David. They're honoring the name of David. But it's not just from without Saul's home that this is happening. But we get to read a little bit of a snapshot that this is happening in Saul's home. So not only are the people in the nation of Israel praising David's name and rejoicing in David, but Saul's own daughter is in love with David and now given as David's wife. And Saul's own son has a great friendship with David. And we'll talk more about Saul and David's relationship next week. But here we see this is just building around Saul. So think about it. You already see it growing in the nation. And now every day in your home, you know, well, my daughter loves him. My son is good friends with him. Like everywhere you look, everybody is pro David. And it's just wearing on Saul and wearing on Saul more and more and more. Remember, we left off where David's position before Saul was he would come in and do what? What would he do to help comfort Saul before and even after the David and Goliath thing? He'd play music for him. And what happened when David played music for Saul? It comforted him. It calmed him down, right? We're going to find out that stopped working because Saul's jealousy began to grow to such a degree that it began to just overtake him. And so here we see Saul has a desire to actually kill David. Some of your Bibles might even have that heading above chapter 19, verse 1. If Saul desired to kill David. Just think for a moment. To what degree did Saul change his view of David from the young man that came in and conquered Goliath and we all rejoiced to now I want to take his life? Like, just think for a moment, what would need to happen in Saul's view of David over that time to go from one extreme to the other? So here we see Jonathan actually tries to reason with his father. I love the opening verses of chapter 19. Jonathan tries to reason with his father. And again, as I said, we'll talk more about Jonathan, David's friendship next week, what it's been purported to be, what people have tried to make it to be, which is absolutely insane to me, and what it really is according to God's word. So Jonathan's question is simple. What is Jonathan's question to Saul? He basically says this: why sin against David when he has done nothing to you? That's really Jonathan's question. You want to kill him. Why? Why would you do that? He's done nothing to you. Over the many years of ministry that God has allowed me to be here and do ministry here as a senior pastor, I've sat with many different people dealing with many different levels of conflict. Okay, we've all been in levels of conflict, friendships, marriage, family relationships, all kinds of things. We've all dealt with various kinds of conflict. And early on, I used to always have a mindset that if you sat down with two people who are in conflict, both have some blame to carry. I used to always think kind of that it takes two to tango kind of a thing, right? There's no innocent people, perfect people. Everyone can have some blame. But over the years of talking with people and learning about situations and learning about what goes on in people's situations, It is sometimes true that both people bring something to the conflict, but there are a lot of times where it's literally all one-sided, meaning this person did something, and that's the reason for the conflict. It's not 50-50, it's 100% to 0%. It's not takes two to tango, it's this person did something wrong, and it's causing the conflict. And in this instance of this specific case, this person is actually considered innocent of any wrongdoing. It purely falls on this other person. And that's exactly what we see here. It's not David did something wrong and Saul did something wrong. It's David's walking with the Lord, doing what he's supposed to be doing, and Saul is choosing to do the wrong thing. And what does that cause? Conflict. It caused tensions. It's a clear case that Saul was in the wrong and David was in the right. Jonathan also points out to his father, and isn't it amazing that Saul, the king, who's supposed to be wise, supposed to be the leader, supposed to be the one that leads his son is having to speak wisdom to him. Don't let that go by without catching that. Remember back when there was the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer? And Saul was back, not proceeding, not going after the Philistines, but it was Jonathan that said, let's go. Let's go over there. God's going to give this a victory to us. And it was Saul again that followed Jonathan. I say all that to say this. I think Jonathan would have made a pretty good king. I think Jonathan would have been a better king than Saul. But again, who really could have been jealous over David? Who really had a right to be angry about all of this? It's Jonathan. And think about it. Saul messed up. Saul sinned. Saul did the wrong things. He's just getting what he deserves. He's getting his consequence. What did Jonathan do that he's no longer allowed to be the king, the next king of Israel? He didn't do anything, right? He's just suffering for the consequences of his father. But do you notice how Jonathan approaches the situation? He doesn't try to fight against God or fight against David because he realizes this is God's will. This is God's plan. And so Jonathan goes to his father and asks one simple question. Why would you do this against David? He's not done anything against you. The second thing Jonathan points out is that the things that David actually have done, and what's the example that Jonathan uses? Yeah, killed the Philistines, specifically Goliath, right? He went after Goliath. He did that big thing. He points out to him that all the things that David has done to you are actually good things. Like you actually, he says, you rejoiced. So Saul was rejoicing with all of Israel because of the victory over Goliath. And yet now, something's changed. Saul's jealousy is growing. He has no reason to attack David. David's done nothing wrong. The only reason is that Saul has fear that David will take his position and his power. And whenever we allow fear of what we're losing to override what we believe God is doing, what do we learn from this? That jealousy will always cause us to be destructive to another person without cause. Jealousy will always lead us to be destructive to another person without cause. So here we see this tension's growing. All of this is taking place. David is at the risk of losing his life. So what does Jonathan do? Go hide. Go hide, David. I'll go talk to my dad. I'll try to work it out. I'll find out what's happening, and I'll tell you what's going on. Now, remember, Saul's been feeling some of this stuff before this point, but David just didn't know. But now David's been made what? Aware of the situation. Jonathan says, hey, this is what's going on. You need to stay away. So no longer is David coming in and playing for Saul. He's hiding from him. So Jonathan goes and has this conversation with Saul. And I want to pick it up in verse 6. Let's see how Saul responds to Jonathan's encouragement. Remembering that Saul's still the king. He can do whatever he wants. But I love that we see a response from Saul that is actually a positive one, at least initially. Look at verse 6. Verses 6 and 7. Would someone like to read that for us, actually? Verses 6 and 7. Okay, Lynn, thank you. So how does Saul respond to Jonathan's encouragement? Well, he agrees not to kill David. He makes a oath, right? When he says he swore, that's what he's making an oath. He's making a commitment, okay? And he says, how long is that commitment binding? As long as the Lord lives, right? As long as the Lord lives, he can hold me accountable to this. I'm making this promise. I'm making this guarantee. I'm making this covenant. That might be another word we would use. A covenant. I will not kill David. So through Jonathan, God is protecting the new king, and it is becoming more and more clear that God has a purpose and a plan for David. Isn't it amazing how God will work through someone else to do something in your life, or so that you're able to do what God wants you to do, and you may or may not ever know about it? But God's using Jonathan, okay? So he speaks through Jonathan. Now, this is a good thing that this happens, but if you're familiar with the story, it doesn't stop at verse 7, right? That's not the end of the whole story of David and Saul. We actually read in verses 8 through 11 that Saul is wrestling with jealousy following another victory of David's. So verses 8 through 11, if I can get one more volunteer that would like to read verses 8 through 11. Who would like to read that for us? Okay, yes, Lisa. Smote, yep. Yep. Awesome, thank you. And so here we see, right, Jonathan brings wisdom, God gave him to die, and in fact, all that he's done has been good to you, and you rejoiced as we all did at what he did. Saul says, you're right, son, you're right, Jonathan. I make a covenant with God that as long as the Lord lives, I will not kill David. But then David goes out and has another victory. And how is the victory described? A great victory, right? It was a great slaughter. And I know in the Old Testament, we read words like that. We get like kind of a little bit hung up on that, thinking that sounds very violent and gory. And how could God be for that? Again, remember, these are wars and battles. And this is what happened in the culture at the time. Okay, this is normal in this culture of the time in the world. And so there's this great battle. And David overcame. To the people, the Philistines fled away from him. And so what happens with David? Now his fame is growing. More and more people are talking about him. And I love this scene because I can almost picture it in my mind. Can you kind of picture it? Saul sitting on his throne. He's got his javelin, which is a giant spear, just in his hand. And he's just, David standing there just playing music. And Saul's just fuming. And he's just, I can imagine him almost like spinning that javelin in his hand, just thinking about, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. And he's just getting more and more angry and more and more angry. And so this is why when people say, oh, the Bible is boring. Like, they've never read the Bible if they believe the Bible is boring. This is an amazing scene. This would make a Hollywood movie right here, right? A storyline for a Hollywood movie. And so here we see this. The jealousy of Saul is growing and growing. I love how one commentary, the Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary, speaks to this change of demeanor in Saul. I make a promise I won't kill him. David has a great victory. I want to kill him. Like, that's how it happens. I love what this commentary says. On David's return to the court. So now David's back in the court. Remember, he was in his presence before. Everything's good. David thinks everything's fine. He doesn't know that there's still a problem here. If he did, he wouldn't have come back. They say, on David's return to the court, the temper of Saul became more fiendish than ever. The melodious strands of the harp had lost all their power to charm. In a sudden moment of uncontrollable frenzy, he aimed a javelin at the person of David, the missile having been thrown with such force that it pierced the chamber wall. David, providentially, escaped, But the king, having now thrown off the mask and being bent on aggressive measures, made his son-in-law's situation everywhere perilous. Saul can no longer hide his intentions. It's out in the open. Now, I don't know about you, but I can only imagine when you're David and you're playing this music and all of a sudden, this javelin comes screaming at your head to the point where you get out of the way and it just goes right into the wall with force. And it says that he escaped. So what does Saul do? He sent people to David's home. And if he comes, kill him. So where's the Saul that said, Lord, I promise. Lord, I promise I won't do anything. I promise he can live. Well, those that are familiar with the story, and as you continue to read through 1 Samuel, you're going to... Yes. Let me just read here real quick. Yeah, it says, Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord. So it could be he threw it, or it could be that he just casted it down and said, I'm going to do this. Some people have said that that was actually him choosing not to throw it in that moment. And the second time around was he's like, I'm just going to do it. So it depends on how they would read that, casted it aside or casted it away. But David obviously believed that, I mean, he came back into his presence in 19. So obviously he believed that whatever happened, that Saul had moved past that. But yeah, in reading one, they said he could have thrown it. But in some, it said it suggested almost like he just casted it down. Like he didn't really throw it with the same intent. And that's maybe why they emphasize in 19 that it actually pierced the wall. That it came through with such force. But either way, we see, that's what I was getting ready to say, you see this ebb and flow of Saul's life all throughout the rest of 1 Samuel. He makes a comment or a commitment to say, I repent, I'm no longer going to do this. And then David has a victory, or it's obvious God's hands upon David, and he says, I'm going to kill him. And you see this ebb and flow. In fact, in chapter 26, verse 25, you even read where Saul gets to the point where he says that David not only is the king that the Lord has anointed, he actually says, you're going to do great things for God. So there's moments where Saul says, David, you are the king. I believe you're the man of God. I believe you're going to do great things for God. And then the very next verses or chapter, he says, now I'm going to kill you. And so you see this back and forth with Saul throughout this life.
You mentioned again that the evil spirit.
Yes.
I mean, would that be under the influence when the evil spirit would, you know, I wonder, you know,
sure.
What's causing the absence?
Well, I was going to talk about that. So we mentioned this a couple weeks ago, and when we read in verse 9 of chapter 19, and the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. And some translations translate that a little bit differently. But the idea is we really struggle with the idea that God would send an evil spirit. That's really what it's saying. Now, to answer your question initially, Saul is not absolved of any responsibility. And this is where we kind of wrestle because we only imagine God giving us good things. And Satan gives us bad things, right? God gives us good and the devil gives us bad. So if anything bad is happening, it's Satan's fault. Anything good, it's God's desire. But as we said before, when some struggle with that phrase in verse 9, we need to be reminded of what this is teaching us, that God is over all things. We say it all the time, God is sovereign. If we believe God is sovereign, then God is sovereign. He is over all things. Not just, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it is some form of potentially demonic influence or oppression. Because the only way we can look at this is to say that God is judging Saul with this evil spirit. It's a form of judgment because he does remove his Holy Spirit from Saul earlier. Now, again, let's just pause here. Remember, we cannot take that example and apply it to the New Testament church or believer. God does not take his Holy Spirit from Christians. This is only a ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon somebody for a purpose or a task, a position. So the prophet, the priest, and the kings would be anointed, and the Holy Spirit would come upon them to fill them with the ability to do what God needs them to do. The Spirit would leave individuals if their position was fulfilled, if their job was done, or if because of sin, God took the Spirit and not allowing them to continue in what they needed to do. A good example would be Samson and Delilah, right? When Samson finally broke that covenant with God to everything that he had done, that last kind of straw was getting his hair cut. That was breaking the Nazirite vow. Now, he ate from a dead animal, wasn't supposed to do that. He drank alcohol and got drunk, wasn't supposed to do that. He wasn't supposed to get his hair cut. So there's all these different things part of this Nazirite vow. So many people think, well, Samson fell and God took his spirit and he lost his strength because he got his hair cut. No, not necessarily. Samson lost his strength because he broke the covenant with God. He was disobedient in sin. And as a punishment, God took his spirit, which took his strength. And the Bible says that Samson got up his spirit. This is not necessarily, we would think, loss of salvation. We can't apply our understanding backwards. Because now when we're saved, we're given the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit seals us into the day of redemption. The Spirit is never taken from a believer. Ephesians 1 is very clear about that. So here, when Saul has the Spirit taken from him, now we start reading about this evil spirit coming against Saul, or coming on Saul. It's clear this is an act of judgment of God. God is judging Saul, and as we said before, also bringing David into the picture to play before Saul, right? And he begins to do that after David's anointed. So David has the Holy Spirit. He comes into play for Saul, and Saul's comforted. So again, I think it's judgment on Saul, but it's also drawing from Saul's attention, this is what we had. Like what David and God has, Saul, we had this. Because you read earlier in Saul's life, he was walking with the Lord, and God used him greatly. And so again, when he took the spirit from him, now the evil spirit comes upon him for judgment, okay? Saying that, it just reminds us again, same thing we see in Job. Satan came against Job, but who suggested Job to Satan? God did. Who gave Satan the ability to come against Job? God did. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks about a messenger of Satan sent to torment me, to keep me humble. And he asks for it to be taken away. Now, I'm not saying that's demonic possession, because we know Paul was a believer. He could not be possessed by a demon. But some form of spiritual warfare that was going on that God allowed to keep Paul humble. And so here's where we have to step back and we say, okay, we may not fully understand all of this, but we do clearly see that God is over all things in heaven and on earth, spiritual beings, created beings. There is nothing in creation, both angels, demons, humanity, that God is not over. And God can use any of it at any time in any way he chooses for his will to be done. And that's what we see happening here. Yes, ma'am. Sure. Yes. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yep. And that's a great example, because in the text, we read it two ways. In one way, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. In another text, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And people will ask, well, what happened there? How could Pharaoh repent if God hardened his heart? But we're missing the point that all God merely allowed was that Pharaoh's heart was already hardened. And God merely allowed that to continue. And so it's perspective. God knew what Pharaoh would do. So God didn't make Pharaoh do anything. Pharaoh chose what he was going to do. God doesn't make Saul want to kill David, right? He's working over and through that. And so that's kind of what I wanted to share, because I know that's a part of the passage that gets us kind of tripped up. And I don't claim to have all the answers, but we clearly do know that God is over all things. A couple more things I'll say about that before we close. He uses this spirit that he puts upon Saul to bring judgment upon Saul, and yet not removing Saul's culpability or responsibility for his actions. Saul, just like Judas, is still responsible for the choices he makes, right? Jesus says, the one that betrays the Son, it's better that he was never born. But did God know that Judas was going to betray the Son? Jesus said, I know which one of you will betray me. But did God make Judas betray Jesus? No. Judas made a choice. It just so happens God, being sovereign, is working in and through and over all those things. I love a quote by actually R.C. Sproul, and he speaks to this idea about this tension we see in the life of Saul and the life of David, the tension of man choosing sinful actions and God allowing or even ordaining, meaning knowing beforehand, these acts. He says this: He, God, does not bypass the agency of man, but he does work through them and over them. So we can't stand before God one day and go, well, yeah, I sinned, but I didn't have a choice. You made me a sinner. No, we answer for our sin, right? For the sins we've committed. Paul says man is without excuse in Romans 1. But God does know who will and won't choose him. God does know who will and won't follow him. And God is working in all of that throughout all of human history, in all of the world, and ordaining all of these things for one clear purpose, that his will be done and that his glory will go forth. And here's the key. God is not a helpless spectator. God is not sitting in heaven going, I wish I could do something about this. I just don't know what to do. They're just doing their own thing. I have no control over it. We can't think of God that way. God is very much capable and able and is working in all these things. He is over all things and using all things for his glory. And so to answer your question again, when Saul made these choices, those are the things in his heart he chose to do. It merely is something God was already aware he was going to do. And again, is working in all of that. And isn't it amazing that Saul's making these choices to kill David? And what is God using this for in David's life? To bring about putting him in the palace, to bring him in front of the people, to get his name out there. So again, it reminds me of the story of Joseph and his brothers. You meant it for evil, but God intended it for what? For good. Did God make Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery? No, but God sovereignly knew all that was going to happen and worked in all of that for his glory. We'll go through to grow him in righteousness. From the hand of God, we see judgments to Saul and grace to David. We might ask why. We might think that God should have given more grace to Saul, or we wonder why God was so fixated on making David the king. However, we must pause and remember that God will always do what is best for his own glory. He will show mercy to whom he will show mercy. We read about that in Romans chapter 9. As followers of Christ, we understand this. Because here's the truth. As a follower of Christ, if you've been saved and redeemed through the gospel of Jesus Christ, meaning you've repented of your sins and you've trusted Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, not your own works, but Christ's glory. You've trusted in his perfect work. You've repented and trusted in Christ. As a follower of Christ, we know that we do not get what we deserve, and we receive more than we deserve, namely his grace and mercy in place of wrath and condemnation. And I believe God is still being gracious to Saul. I believe God is giving Saul opportunity and space to repent. And again, yet still working all of this for his glory and putting David in the exact right position so he can be that king that God is calling him to be. So I know that there's a lot in that that people have discussed and wrestled with for generations, okay? We are not going to claim to answer all those questions tonight. But the key we must walk away from is God is not a helpless spectator. He is actively involved and his will is being done for his glory. And we, as his creation, have choices to make, how we respond to what he is doing. So again, just because God knows what's going to happen doesn't mean it robs us of the opportunity to make a choice to do what God's calling us to do. So I know there's a lot to that, and I know there's a lot of debate that has gone around that in church history as well, but that's kind of what we believe the Bible teaches pretty clearly. And so again, I pray this is encouragement to you. No matter where you are or what you're going through, it may seem like God has left. I can only imagine the countless times that David was hiding in a cave, fearing for his life. I would be wondering, God, you said I was the king. You said you had a plan for me. This is the plan you have for me? Joseph sitting in a jail cell, Paul being beaten and stoned even to death in one case, countless believers believing God has a purpose and a plan, but yet not seeing the fulfillment of that in their daily lives, seeing turmoil instead of blessing. So what do we do with that? We trust God is good and he will achieve his will. And he's using you and me for his glory. It may not look like what we think it'll look like, but we're just called to be faithful. Don't let situations make you believe that God has fallen off his throne. He hasn't. He is still actively working and pursuing his will. Lynn.
So much more doable.
Yes.
Because it's like, what could happen?
Right. What could someone do to us? What could man do to us that would take away what God has already given us? Absolutely. And I love what you said there. It gives us perspective on our hard times to know that God is still working in that. Every human being will go through trials. Whether you believe in God or not, saved or not, every human being on planet Earth will go through trials. I hope that we will go through those trials and knowing that God is with us in the trials, and that will give us comfort, peace, guidance, and direction to know there's a plan and a purpose in the trial versus walking through the same trials with no hope, no peace, and no comfort from the Lord. I couldn't imagine. And so again, David's learning that. He's going to continue to learn that. Next week, we'll talk about Saul or Jonathan and David, that relationship, that friendship, and how that models for us, even in the Christian community, what friendship can really look like. So let's pray, and we'll let you guys be dismissed. We are going to go down to our prayer groups. So the men will go down to the prayer room down here. Ladies are in the nursing room at the end of the hallway, past the nursery, last door on the right. And if you'd like to join us for a time of prayer, again, ladies down there, men down this way, we'll spend a few moments in prayer. It's about 8:15, and then we'll dismiss. But if you're not able to join us, feel free to hang out here in the lobby, enjoy some refreshments and some coffee and whatnot. And again, we'll finish up about 8:15. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you continue to do in and through our lives for your glory. And Lord, we pray for wisdom and guidance. We know that this is a hard topic for us, a hard concept for us to understand that you, or maybe how you work in all these things. But Lord, we pray that we would know without a shadow of a doubt, while we may not understand all the details, the ins and outs, Lord, and again, what a comforting thought to know that we can't fully understand and grasp all that you are, because you are God and we are not. But Father, in the things we can understand, I pray that we would know that you are working in and through and over all things. There is nothing beyond your control. And Lord, I know that we go through so many things in this life that we feel like it's just our working your will. And everything happens for a purpose, that your glory will go forth, that your fame will be known, that you will be praised, and that those who call you Savior, who call you Lord, will be blessed. And so, Father, I pray, give us wisdom in all this. Help us to apply this to our lives today. And help us, Lord, to realize that no matter what it looks like around us, that you are working for your glory. We love you, Lord, and pray that you just go with us as we go about this time of prayer and go our separate ways. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.